Well, over the past number of weeks, we have been going through a six-part series of studies that were titled Life Together in Christ. Life Together in Christ. And really the aim of this whole series, the aim up front, is really to think carefully about what the New Testament says about the church. Not just talking about us as a gathering when we gather together, not just a gathering that we attend, but really thinking about what it means to be the church as people who belong to one another. And really central to this biblical vision is what the Bible calls and what the scriptures call the one another's, or we might call them the one another commands of scripture. We see throughout the New Testament quite a number of different commands and how it is that we are to relate to one another. For instance, the New Testament says that we are to love one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to bear with one another, we're to forgive one another, we're to comfort one another, we're to speak truth to one another. And what's more is that these commands of Scripture, that they're not really presented to us as optional extras. They're not presented to us as those for the especially mature Christians, but instead, they describe for us what normal Christianity is meant to look like. It describes for us what normal Christian faith is to look like when it's being lived out practically in the way in which Jesus Christ intends. And so what have we seen so far in this series of Life Together in Christ as we look at the one another's of Scripture? Well, we began first of all seeing that we are called to a life together in Christ. We started by looking at Christ designing the Christian life not just to be lived in isolation, but Jesus Christ, the head of the church, he has designed the local church to be lived in community, where Jesus himself is actually caring for his people within this community, but the way that he is caring for people is through his people. And so that's the place where we started, the call to life together in Christ, which led us to a second part. And that second part is that love. Love is not just one command among others, but instead love is to be the environment. Love is to be that which bridges all of the other one another commandments. Love is that essential bond that carries these commands from one heart to another heart and does so safely. But then last week, we looked at the first category of the one another's. Now, of course, we can't go through each and every one another command of Scripture thoroughly because there's a lot of them. Some people say 30, some people say 40, some people say 50 or 60. There's a lot of commands there. And so what we're doing in this series anyway is that we're categorizing. We're taking all of those commands and we're categorizing them into four main categories, and we're talking to each of those categories. And last week, we took a look at the very first one of those categories, and that first category was shaping one another with truth. And really, in that, we saw that Jesus Christ, he grows his people, he matures his people, he sanctifies their people, his people. How so? Well, he does so as we speak truth to one another in love. And of course, that speaking truth to one another in love is always done in the context of meaningful, real relationships. And really, that brings us right up to here this morning. And this morning, in this fourth study in this six-part series, what we're doing is that we're going to be really looking at the second main category. The first main category, as mentioned, is shaping one another with truth, whereas this morning, we're speaking to the one another's that really shape how it is that we care for one another. The title that we can give this category is Supporting One Another During Times of Difficulty. Supporting one another during times of difficulty. The one another's that really talk about how are we meant to respond? How are we meant to care for one another when we're going through times of weakness, when we're going through times of strife, when we're going through times of suffering? And what's more, the Bible, the one another's, that is, they speak very specifically to this as to how it is that we should respond when people around us are going through challenges and seasons of suffering. For instance, we're going to see in today's passage in Galatians 6:2, we are to bear one another's burdens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we're to comfort one another. We see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we're to encourage one another. We see in James 5, 16, we're to pray for one another. Also in James 5, 16, we're to even confess our sins to one another. In Galatians 6:1, as we'll see here today as well, we are to restore one another, but to restore one another gently. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we're to be kind and tender-hearted toward one another. But you see, all these commands, they assume something very important, and so it's very important that we don't miss it. All these commands assume that God intends his people to walk closely enough together so that not only will we notice the struggles and the suffering and the challenges in the life in other people's lives, but also we would walk close enough with other people so that we can respond to those challenges with biblical care. Here's the reality, my friends. One of the realities of living in this fallen world is that each and every Christian will experience seasons of difficulty. At different points in our lives, we are all going to experience, in different shapes and forms, we're going to experience certain burdens. We're going to have to carry certain burdens. They're going to feel like they're kind of weighing us down. And sometimes those burdens are obvious, very plain to see. Other times those burdens are more hidden. In other words, no one else may see them, but we ourselves are experiencing them very deeply. Sometimes those burdens, they come about suddenly, and other times those burdens that we carry, they build slowly over a period of years. The reality is that even in a church family our size, there is not a single time where this room right now is free from suffering. It really isn't. In fact, there are people right now who are experiencing challenges, heartache, suffering, difficulties right now, and maybe that's you here this morning. At any given time, most, if not all of us, are carrying something, and that something can be somewhat of a heavy weight. Maybe for you, it's grief. Maybe it's loss. For others of us, it might be anxiety. Maybe you're carrying fear, discouragement. Some of us here today may be carrying the burden of illness, fatigue, maybe financial pressures. For others of us, maybe it's strained relationships. Maybe there's some kind of unresolved conflict. Maybe there's some kind of ongoing stress within your lives. And sometimes some burdens feel heavy, unmanageable. Other times burdens can feel manageable, and yet there's still a strain within our lives. But one thing is for sure, none of us are untouched. None of us are untouched with difficulty, suffering, and challenge. And really, this raises a very important question for each and every one of us here today. It raises the question that if this is the shared reality of the Christian life, if none of us are exempt from the difficulties of life, if difficulties and suffering are actually the normal part of living in this fallen world, well, the question then becomes, what are we to do about it? What are we to do about it? More specifically, the question becomes, what is a believer meant to do when they themselves feel like they are struggling? And not only that, what are we meant to do when we see believers in our own lives who are struggling? See, for many Christians, the instinctive answer to those kind of questions, the instinctive answer of what am I to do if I'm suffering, or what should I do when someone else is suffering, The instinctive answer has really quietly and yet subtly shifted over time. Because on one hand, you have many believers that, when they're honest, they don't really see themselves as the ones that have been responsible to actually help others through times of difficulty. In other words, they kind of assume that it's someone else's role. They think, well, I see someone going through a time of suffering, a time of difficulty, but that's for someone who's more trained. That's for someone who's more experienced. That's for someone who's more, quote unquote, qualified. Helping people has become somewhat professionalized. It's become outsourced. It's been handed off to someone else. And on the other hand, you have believers who are struggling. Not only those who see those who are struggling and are responding in not a right way, but today you have believers themselves who are struggling, and yet they don't really see the local church as a place where meaningful help is meant to be received. They're hesitant to be known. They want privacy. They want help, yes, but they want anonymous help. In other words, they don't really want to know the other person who is helping them, nor do they want the other person to actually know them. They don't want to be a burden on others who they know personally. Or they assume that fellow Christians are simply not equipped enough to help with the real problems that they're going through. But what we have to understand on both sides is simply this. Underneath this way of thinking within our culture today, there's actually a deeper assumption. And that deeper assumption has really shaped the way that we think, often without us even realizing it. What is that deeper assumption? Well, many of us in our culture today at large, we've absorbed the idea that the Bible is simply not sufficient. We've absorbed the idea that ordinary believers are not equipped to deal with the deepest struggles of life. And so what do we do based upon this assumption? Well, what we do is that we go to look for help elsewhere, or we send others to go to look for help elsewhere. Where do we look? We look to secular psychology. We look to ideas that trace back to a godless atheist by the name of Sigmund Freud, the father of the psychology movement, and all of the theories that have come from that, over 400 theories, probably even more than that now. We look to those godless, secular ideas to try to help us with the everyday problems of life. We look to systems that deliberately remove God from the equation altogether when it comes to getting the help that we need. We look to explanations for the human soul from those who actually deny the one who created the human soul in the first place. And yet, when you stop to think about it, what does the word psychology mean? The word psychology, it simply means the study of the soul. And so the question that we need to ask, this really raises a basic question. If we want to understand the soul, if we want to understand the struggles, its fears, its pains, its brokenness, where should we go to better understand the soul? Should we go to the world? Should we go to secular psychology? Should we go to Sigmund Freud and all those who have built upon the foundation of his godless, secular ideas? Or should we go to the God who made us, the God who actually created the soul in the first place? Should we go to the human theories, which offer a lot but deliver very little? Or should we go to the very word of the one who knows us completely? My friends, this morning, as we come to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, well, Paul gives to us a vision. And this vision, it's very different than the one that many in church culture at large today have actually embraced. Much different vision than those in church culture have absorbed. It's a vision where suffering is not, you know, just unexpected. It's not unexceptional, but it's actually to be expected.
It's a vision where help that is received and given, it's relational. It's not outsourced. It's where care is shared, not delegated. And it's a vision where the Lord Jesus Christ intends to care for his people through his people. You see, this passage today, it speaks both to those who are carrying heavy burdens right now and to those who may not realize just how central the role of the local church is and how central the role that the lives of other believers are in helping other people carry the struggles they're going through. And see, what Paul really wants to show us here is simply this. He wants us to see that the care that we need, the help that we need, it's far closer than what we might actually think. This morning, we're going to look at God's vision for supporting one another and doing so with biblical counsel through the difficulties that we face. And we're going to see how it is that the one another's of Scripture are really meant to shape this life together as a church. Now, by way of an outline, we can really divide today's passage, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. We can divide it into two main parts. We're going to see, firstly, in verse 1, our responsibility towards those struggling with sin. So that's the first part that we're going to look at, verse 1. Our responsibility towards those struggling with sin. And then the second part of what we're going to look at in today's study is our responsibility towards those struggling with suffering. So two parts to it. What is our responsibility when it comes to those who are struggling with sin? What is our responsibility when it comes to those who are struggling with suffering? And my hope this morning, I'll just put it out on the table so we're all aware of what my hope is from today's study. My hope is that through this passage of Scripture, I want us to all really think clearly about what it is that God's Word teaches when it comes to the role of individual believers and the role of the local church collectively in helping people during times of difficulty. Now, with this in mind, I want us to give our attention firstly to verse 1. Because in verse 1, we see firstly our responsibility towards those who are struggling with sin. If you would, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 there, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." This is where Paul begins. What are we seeing here? What are we seeing in this very first part of Paul's instruction? Well, what Paul is describing here, as you'll see, he's describing a person who has been overtaken by some kind of trespass. In other words, they have been overtaken by some kind of sin, some kind of lapse in morality. Now, the word overtaken there, it's quite instructive to us because it describes someone who has been caught or someone who has been ensnared by a sin. It speaks of a person who has been perhaps caught off guard. Maybe they're trapped in some kind of moral failure. And what this wording really implies to us, it implies that this sin in their lives may not be premeditated necessarily, but this sin within their lives, this trespass as it's called here, it could be somewhat of a blind spot in someone's life that has now taken hold of a person's life. And can I just say this? This is perhaps one of the primary reasons for why it is that people would seek counseling in the first place. One of the primary reasons that people seek counseling is because they've been overtaken by a trespass. In other words, something sinful, something that's not right, has slipped into their thinking. It's crept into their thinking. And although they may not be able to entirely diagnose exactly what that wrong thinking might be, they know that it's there because they can certainly identify the symptoms of it by the way in which they're feeling. All you need to do is ask, well, how are you feeling? And if you're not feeling good, it's likely that some kind of wrong thinking has crept into your thinking for a person who has been overtaken by a trespass. Now, you can know when a person has been overtaken by a trespass. Again, they won't know what the wrong thinking is, but they're going to experience symptoms. Symptoms such as sadness, maybe depression, maybe anger, maybe strife or lack of fulfillment. Maybe they're experiencing a lack of contentment. Maybe there's some bitterness, jealousy, envy. Sometimes it can be the symptoms of guilt and anxiety, you know, addiction and frustration. It can be any of these kinds of things. And when a person is experiencing these types of symptoms over a prolonged period of time, not just a one-off, but when they're experiencing these things over a prolonged period of time, it's indicating that they have perhaps been overtaken by a trespass. It's indicating that a sinful blind spot has crept into their thinking, has crept into their hearts, and it's causing the difficult feelings that they're actually experiencing at the time. And so, of course, the question becomes, how do we tend to respond? How do we tend to respond when a person is experiencing these kinds of symptoms of being overtaken by a trespass? Well, many times, this is when people recommend that that person experiencing those symptoms get shipped off to a psychologist. This is the time where they say, go to a Christian counselor, which, by the way, is no different than secular psychology, but all they're doing is sprinkling a little bit of Bible on it. They end it with a prayer, but the substance and the foundation of the Christian counseling is based upon the godless methods of Sigmund Freud and the like. And so sometimes what happens is that they get shipped off to the Christian counselor. Sometimes we ship them off to some kind of professional of some sort. We have to understand that even in the church, when people are experiencing symptoms like depression, anxiety, sadness, addiction, fear and anger and the likes, many times believers, they're referred to the so-called professionals outside of the church. However, I want you to notice very carefully in verse 1, who is Paul calling upon here? Who is Paul calling upon to help the person who has been overtaken with some kind of trespass, who has been overtaken by some kind of blind spot? He's calling upon the brethren. That's the word that he uses in the New King James Version. In other words, who is he calling upon? He's calling upon fellow believers within the context of a local church to come alongside and to assist that other person. The Apostle Paul does not say, ship them off to the paid professional. He doesn't say that. And he certainly doesn't say, send them off to get some counseling from the unbelieving world or from those who use godless methods of unbelievers. But instead, what is the Apostle Paul saying? What is he doing? He's placing the responsibility to help that other person upon the shoulders of everyday believers within the local church. He's placing it upon the responsibility on my shoulders. He's placing the responsibility on your shoulders. Paul wants everyday believers like you and I to understand we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when it comes to the certain blind spots that they're experiencing that are actually crippling their lives. In fact, according to what Paul says in verse 1, what's the only qualification? What's the only qualification for one person to help another person who is caught up in this kind of blind spot? The only thing that's actually required is that a believer be spiritual. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, of course, the question becomes, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, certainly it cannot mean perfection, right? You know, a spiritual believer is not a perfect believer that has no struggles of their own. But we can conclude that a spiritual believer is a growing believer. A spiritual believer is a believer who is actively progressing in Christ-likeness. They're actively progressing in sanctification. He's referring to believers who are empowered and who are led by the Holy Spirit, so that they themselves can reflect Christ's love, Christ's care, Christ's humility, and actually helping other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, just on a very side note here for a moment, I think that if this qualification of us being spiritual in order to be qualified to help another person, I think this highlights for us, and this is really personal now, this highlights how necessary it is for each and every one of us to be actively pursuing spiritual growth and maturity. You see, if we're neglecting our personal walks with Christ, if we're neglecting our personal quiet times in the morning or evening or whenever that actually happens for us, if we're failing to neglect our spiritual walks with God, we're not just hurting ourselves, but we're actually hurting other people, because we're not being put in a place, we're not equipped, we're not becoming qualified to help those when they are in need. And so, of course, the question is, well, what are we to do? What are we to do when we see a fellow brother and sister in Christ who's struggling with some kind of blind spot of sin that's crippling their lives? What are we to do when a fellow believer is experiencing the crippling effect of a trespass which has overtaken him or her? Well, Paul is very clear in verse 1, isn't he? He says there, we are to restore such a one. We're to restore them. Now, of course, Paul's assumption in the command in verse 1 here is that a growing Christian, one who is progressing in Christ's likeness, a growing Christian is competent to do this work. They're competent. There's an assumption in Paul's instruction that a growing Christian is competent to counsel other people. There's an assumption in his instruction that growing Christians will be capable of restoring other believers who have been overtaken in some kind of trespass. Now, it's interesting to note here the word restore. Restore such a one. The word restore, it means to mend. It means to set right. It speaks of the process of repairing or restoring something back to its former or its proper condition. And of course, in the context of a person who's helping to a person who has been overtaken with a trespass, the goal of restoration, the goal of what it is that you're seeking to do, is to bring that person's thinking back in line with the Word of God and to bring that person's relationship back in line with the Word of God. And so, how do we do this? How do we restore a person who has been overtaken by a trespass? The way that we do it is not just with a cast. It's not just with something material necessarily. But the means in which we help to restore someone who has been overtaken in a trespass is simply with God's sufficient word. In other words, we don't help restore others' thinking by getting them to follow our own good ideas. It's not about us getting creative and thinking, hey, this could be a good suggestion for you to try, or that could be a good suggestion for you to try. But instead, what do? How do we restore? We point people to God's divine counsel, which is found within the pages of Scripture. Now, as we're seeking to do this, as we're seeking to point people, helping to restore people, a person's thinking has been caught up in some kind of trespass, we're bringing God's counsel to them to help them to set right, to mend, to restore their thinking back to its proper condition. Well, it's important that we also are very mindful in having the right attitude as we do so. Because notice how Paul puts it there in verse 1. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. You see, God is not only concerned about the what, he's not just concerned about helping others though who are struggling, but he's also concerned about the how. Not just the what, but also the how. As we seek to assist fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to do it with humility. We've got to do it with love. We can't do it with harshness. We can't do it with judgmentalism. We can't do that. You see, our approach, what the Bible is telling us here, our approach, it should be categorized with warmth. Our approach should be categorized with care rather than being categorized by condemnation. Simply put, as we restore or as we help to restore a believer who has been overtaken in a trespass, we are to speak the truth, but we're to speak it in love. We don't want to compromise on the truth, absolutely not. But at the same time, we want to make sure that truth is not without love. Why? Well, because Paul says, lest we also be tempted. In other words, lest we, having a wrong attitude, having a wrong heart, whether we fall into a trespass because of our lack of humility. And so what is Paul telling us in verse 1? What is he telling us when it comes to believers within our lives? He's telling us we have a responsibility to restore the sinner. Again, this is not the work just for the paid professional. This is not work to be outsourced to someone outside. But instead, Paul speaks of this as the work of the church. He speaks of this as the work of everyday believers within the context of their local church. But in addition to this, in addition to our responsibility towards those who are struggling with sin, that's the first thing we've seen in verse 1. In addition to that, we see a second thing, a second part of this responsibility for us as Christians, and that's found in verse 2. It is our responsibility towards those who are struggling with suffering. So not just struggling with sin, not just the trespass, but also those who are struggling with suffering. Because notice how Paul puts it there in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now think about that. What is the Apostle Paul telling us now? What is the instruction that he is giving to us when he says we are to bear with one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ? Well, firstly, he reminds us that there's always going to be believers within our lives that are going to feel weighted down by burdens. What is a burden? Well, a burden is any form of suffering, any form of struggle or challenge or difficulty that a person might be going through. If you want a biblical term for that, you could say they're burdened. They're carrying a burden at the moment. And burdens, they tend to be, and this is, the distinction between verse 1 and verse 2, a burden, it tends to most likely be related to circumstances rather than being related to a trespass, being related to a sin. For instance, a person can feel emotional burdens such as grief and loss and loneliness and worry and fear. Other times, people can experience physical burdens. Maybe it's financial strain. Maybe it's strained, illness and chronic pain. Maybe it's some kind of fatigue that they're experiencing. Sometimes those burdens are physical. Other times, people can experience relational burdens. That is, strained relationships, unresolved conflict. And if anyone is going through that right now, you know just how heavy of a burden that actually is. But whatever the burden might be, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical, whether it be relational, whatever the burden may be, because the nature of the burden is more so circumstantial rather than the result of a specific sin as such, well, that person may need to carry that burden and carry it for a prolonged period of time. In other words, it's not just enough to quote a verse at someone who's experiencing some form of ongoing illness or some ongoing strain, or something that's really taken a hold of them. It's not just enough to say, here's a verse, hopefully that makes it all better, but it's circumstantial. And so they may need to carry that burden for a prolonged period of time. In other words, the burden is not necessarily something that you can kind of eliminate from that person's life altogether. And the reason you can't eliminate it is because the circumstances just won't allow for that to be uplifted. And so, of course, the question for us becomes, well, what should we do? What are we to do? What should we do when we see a person who is struggling with the difficulties of life? How are we meant to respond when we see a person who is suffering under the weight of a circumstantial burden? Well, there's no guesswork that's needed, right? There's no guesswork that's needed because the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 2, what does he do? He calls again upon fellow believers, but this time he's instructing us to bear one another's burdens. What does it mean to bear another person's burdens? Well, the word bear, it means to carry. It means to support. The word burden, it implies taking on someone else's load, taking on someone else's responsibility in a way that kind of alleviates the difficulty that they're going through. In other words, although believers will never be exempt from suffering, right? We've got that. None of us as believers will be exempt from suffering this side of heaven. They should never be left to suffer alone. Instead, God calls upon the church. He calls upon the Christian community. He calls us to come alongside and to actively be engaged in supporting one another during their time of circumstantial need. Now, of course, the question becomes, well, what does this look like? What does it look like practically? Well, it's more than just putting on a sympathetic smile, okay? It's more than just saying, hey, I'll pray for you, but you're really not. You just want to figure out what's going on in their lives. It's more than just putting on a sympathetic smile and giving them a little sympathetic pat on the back and saying, there, there, it's going to be okay, with a few kind words to sort of follow that. That's not necessarily how we carry or bear another person's burden. But instead, how do we bear another person's burden? We bear another person's burden by providing those fellow believers who are going through the difficulty with biblical counsel. With biblical counsel. As God's word, using God's word, as God's people, we are to use God's word to encourage the person who is carrying a burden. We're to use God's word to comfort the person who is carrying a burden. We're to use God's word to build up the person who is carrying a burden. And how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, we are to help believers think rightly about their suffering. That's how we can bear another person's burden. We can come alongside, we can talk with them, we can help them to understand, to think rightly about the circumstantial difficulty that they're going through, even if it's over a prolonged period of time. We're to help them to think rightly about their suffering. We're to encourage them with the instruction of Scripture, instruction which comforts them from Scripture, examples from Scripture, showing where in the Bible does it talk about people who have suffered and what's the right way to respond. We're to bear their burdens by helping to point people to the promises of Scripture, saying, you can do this. You can get through this with God's help. Although this burden may not be alleviated this side of heaven, there is hope. You can get through this life despite the burden that you are carrying. Now, for some of us, let's be honest for a moment now. Just a moment of honesty. No show of hands, okay? I'm not going to say, but just in the quietness of your own heart. Just a moment of honesty. Some of us may be hearing this instruction that Paul is giving to us of bearing one another's burdens. And some of us may be thinking to ourselves, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a huge investment of my life. It sounds like a huge investment of my time, my energy, maybe my resource. Surely this must be the work of the pastor. Surely this must be the work of the elders. Maybe surely this has got to be the work of someone else in church leadership. But if you're thinking this, I want you to remind yourself, who is Paul giving this instruction to? He's not just giving it to the leaders of the church, but he's giving it to everyday believers like you and I. He places this responsibility on our shoulders, each of our shoulders, to some degree. Now, I realize that you're hearing this and you might be sitting here this morning and you might still not be completely convinced. You go, I still don't know if that responsibility is mine to carry, Jason. Well, if you're still not convinced, notice how Paul finishes the instruction in verse 2. And bearing with one another's burdens, notice what he says there, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. And if we're fulfilling the law of Christ by bearing another's burdens, let me ask you this question. Is there any Christian among us here today that would try to make the case to say that fulfilling the law of Christ is only limited to the church leaders? Is there any one of us here today would say, I want to make the case to say fulfilling the law of Christ is to the pastors, to the elders, to the professional, to the trained? Of course we wouldn't try to make that case. We would all agree that fulfilling the law of Christ, that's a responsibility of each and every believer. And if fulfilling the law of Christ is the responsibility of each and every believer, then you know what that means, right? It means the responsibility to help a believer who's struggling with sin and the work of restoring sinners and supporting the sufferers. This is the work of everyday believers as well. Now, you might be saying, well, I kind of need to understand, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about when we're fulfilling the law of Christ by helping to restore the sinner, helping to, you know, to support the sufferer? What are we talking about fulfilling the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? I think we wouldn't argue that there are at least two passages of Scripture that probably elaborate this for us. The very first is Matthew 22, 37 to 40, a passage that all of us know very well. It's where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Another passage that Paul is probably no doubt referring to might be where Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? If you have love for one another. And so do we see the connection? Do we see the connection with what Jesus is saying about the greatest commandments, the summary of the greatest commandments, the distinguishing mark of a follower of Christ, love for one another, caring for one another? Can we see how that can make the connection between what it is that Paul is saying in Galatians 6:2, where he says, restore such a one, where he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? What he is saying is that restoring the sinner, what he is saying is that supporting the sufferer and doing so through biblical counsel, this does not exceed the standard. This does not exceed the standard. It's not just for the exceptional Christians. It's not just for the especially mature Christians. It doesn't exceed the standard to fulfill that which Paul is talking about here. Instead, this is the standard. This is the standard. This is the benchmark. We are to be a community of faith that actually takes notes of other people's lives, to take note of people who are struggling in need. And we are to be a community of faith that actually reaches out to them, motivated by the love of God, equipped by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to restore, to bear one another's burdens as the people of God. My friends, this is the instruction that Paul gives to the church. This is the vision that Paul gives to the church. It's the instruction that he gives to us as individual believers within the church. We'll put it this way. You will never, ever find within the pages of Scripture a command which instructs believers to go to the unbelieving world to try to find the help that they need when it comes to the matters of the heart, the mind, and the soul. You will not find a single portion of Scripture that would say that. Going to the unbelieving world to find help for matters of the heart, mind, and soul. Nor will you find anywhere in the pages of Scripture that would tell Christians to find help by those, even if they are Christians, using the world's philosophies, the world's theories, when it comes to the heart, the mind, and the soul. But instead, what do we have in the pages of Scripture? We have in the pages of Scripture that believers are to seek after biblical counsel where the authority and the guide is the Word of God, where the counselors themselves are the people of God, where the means of change in another person's life is the Spirit of God, and get this, where the chief end, the chief goal in supporting one another is the glory of God. That is the vision. That is what the pages of Scripture tell us that we ought to be about. And so as we bring this study to a close this morning, I want us to think carefully now. I want us to think carefully about what it is that we've seen here this morning, because what we've seen here this morning is not just a matter of having a clearer picture on how the church is meant to work, but what we've seen here today is really a question of, are we willing to align our thinking with what it is that God says is normal Christianity? Are we willing to align our thinking to it? Now, for some of us here today, for some of us, maybe the shift in your thinking, maybe the shift in your thinking is having to stop seeing the care of others as someone else's job. Maybe for you, that's what it is for you here today. You just have to stop thinking it's someone else's job. Maybe we need to repent of times we have been onlookers as someone else is going through a difficult time and we've stood at a distance, assuming that because we're not the experts, we're not the leaders, we're not the professionals, that we don't really have a role to play. For others of us, maybe the shift in our thinking, maybe it's from the other side. Maybe for some of us here today, we have to stop assuming that the care that we need has to come from somewhere else. From someone else, or somewhere safer, or someone who's more anonymous, someone who's more professional. Maybe that's the change in our thinking that needs to happen here this morning. Instead, we need to be thinking this way, that perhaps the change for us is that Christ has placed help for the difficulties that we are going through much closer than what we perhaps even realize at this time. You see, at the heart of this passage, at the heart of this passage, it's not a demand to do more. I hope we're not getting this. I hope this doesn't feel like law being heaped upon us today in terms of responsibility. The heart of this passage is not to do more, but the true heart of this passage is simply to trust Christ's design. And Christ's design is that Christ himself has chosen to care for his people through his people. The only way it's going to work, though, is if we're all willing to move towards others and if we're willing to let others move towards us. It's important to say this very clearly. We are not being called in this passage to replace Christ within another person's life. We're not. But we are being called to reflect Christ to the lives of other people. I want us to land on this thought. Long before we were ever asked to bear anyone else's burdens, Jesus bore our own. He didn't stand at a distance when we're in our time of weakness. Jesus Christ did not outsource our deepest need. He did not tell us to sort ourselves out before coming to him. But Jesus Christ, he entered our suffering. He became invested into our suffering. He took on humanity. He became a man, and he took the weight of our humanity upon himself. He carried it all the way to the cross. Is there a greater man who has carried a greater burden than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And having been loved like that, having been cared for like that, having been restored and supported by grace like that, he now calls us to live out that same grace to one another. The question is not, am I qualified enough? The question is, am I willing? My prayer is that we would be willing, that we would be a church where burdens are not hidden, where suffering is not ignored, where care is not delegated away to someone else. My prayer is that we would be a church where Christ is made visible by the way in which we walk together with one another, not because we are strong, but because he is. Not because we have all the answers, but because God's word is sufficient and his grace among us is enough. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this instructional passage of your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can be reminded that we are not being able to ask to give more than what we have already received. The greatest of our restoration efforts, the greatest of us carrying another person's burdens, it's minuscule compared to the great burden that you carried for us all the way to the cross. I do pray that we as a church family here would be motivated by Christ, motivated by his sacrifice, motivated by his love, so that in some small way we would fulfill the law of Christ, but not distancing ourselves from those who are going through difficulties, that we would reflect in some small way what Christ did for us by drawing near to those who are in need. We ask for your help with this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.